How are you guys doing? I'm John DeBerry, what's left of me. I'm the minister at the Coleman Avenue Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And as of last Sunday, I've been doing this about 50 years. And Lord has let me and blessed me to be able to talk to his people and to work with his people and teach his people. He's given me that privilege for quite some time. And I thank the brethren, I thank Tim and others for inviting me to be here on this day in this great men's lectureship. It's good to see so many men in the room. The sound is heavenly. To hear the baritones and bass and the heavier voices of men who have joined together in harmony to sing praises to God, that is truly a blessing. And it is a blessing that everybody needs to hear from time to time. And I hope and pray that everything is going well with you and going well with the congregations that you represent, and that God is blessing you and he's blessing your home. I bring you greetings from the church there at Coleman. And Tim, wrap me up. You know I'm long-winded, so. Oh, he'll do it. Okay. All right, so I better go on and get with it here. But I thank the brethren for inviting me to be here. I hope and pray that I can say something that will be beneficial to you during the course of my tenure and the times that I'm supposed to speak. Because I do know that this is a time when men of God and God's men most certainly need to be stronger. We need to be resolute. We need to be powerful. We need to be visible. We need to be committed and courageous. This is a time. There has never been a time like this for almost 2,000 years where everything that we believe is under attack and under assault. And it simply means that we don't have the luxury anymore of sitting around on a seat to do nothing and leaning back on the elbows of do less. And like I always say, wake me up when we all get to heaven. Well, we don't have that luxury anymore. Now you have to be everything that God has asked you to be and everything that God has commanded you to be if you're going to be able to not only go to heaven, but if you're going to be able to save this nation and save these communities for our children and grandchildren. I probably was like many of you a few years ago when my wife and I were getting on up in age a little bit before our children were grown. But until I had grandchildren, I did not realize my mission as much as I do now. Because when I looked at my grandchildren, all of a sudden it occurs to me that if I don't fight now and I don't stand now, then the world that my grandchildren are going to have to grow up in is going to be a terrible world if we don't draw the line in the sand right here and right now. And men are the ones to do it. So the question is somewhat ironic that the brethren have chosen, because, you know, when we go around the brotherhood, most men are asking this question as men vacate the churches, and the churches are becoming more and more female by its attendance and by its support. And this is something that I think that maybe is on the mind of many of the men who find it comforting not to be in the fray, in the battle, and in the mix of things. When God created man, God wired us. He wired man. It is God who created us. We didn't crawl from under a rock or from the primordial ooze. We are not the result of millions of years of evolutionary process to where one cell became two and so on, and a fish became a monkey and a monkey became a man. All of that foolishness, every one of us that know the scriptures know that that's not true. I personally don't go to the zoo to visit relatives. And you know, because I understand that God created me from the dust of the earth and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. So God made me inside and outside. God, he made me, formed me like an artisan forms a masterpiece. He made my physical man. And then he gave me something extra than he gave to the creatures that crawl and fly and swim and bark and moo and quack and so on and so forth. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. God gave me another side, another dimension. He wired me different than he wired all of the other creatures that he created. The Bible lets me know that God did this. The creatures of the earth that we see and that we herd and we keep and we even use for food, they have instinctive motivation. They are motivated by the character that God gave that particular creature, and he can't act outside of that character. He can't act outside of that nature. Dogs don't decide to learn a second language and learn to moo or to quack. And a duck doesn't learn to a second language or a second skill and learn to do what spiders do. All of them act within their nature. But God made you different. God wired you different. God created you different. He gave you dominion because he gave you an inner compass, an inner man, an inner self, an inner spirit, an inner guide. Then God gave you law. He gave you law. You don't act by instinct and by the rudiments of your nature. You are to act by law because God gave you reason. He gave you intelligence. He gave you the ability to think and to figure things out and then act in your own best interest. The animals have to act as though, as by their nature. A predator is a predator. A herbivore is a herbivore. A fish is a fish. A bird is a bird. And they've got to act according to their nature. But God gave you reason and intelligence, and he gave you law so that you can act in your own best interest. So you don't act by instinctive motivation. You are motivated by reward. By reward. Man is motivated by reward. For some reason, God decided to wire you this way, to make you this way, to give you this nature, to give you this character. And so somehow God decided when he, with his infinite wisdom, was creating the aptitudes, attitudes, character, and nature of man, God decided to make you motivated by reward. And for this reason, he deals with us in that fashion because he always knows we're going to ask, what's in it for me? What's it going to do for me? How will I profit from this? How would I learn from this? Even the Lord one time said, what does it profit a man? Why? Because he understands our wiring. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, you who are motivated by reward, what have you gained, profited? What has your investment brought you back? If you gain the whole world and you lose your soul. So what is God saying to each and every one of us? Thank you so much. What is he saying? What God is saying is that if I'm going to reward you with salvation of your soul, if I'm going to reward you with the rest that you seek, the access that you need, the power and control that every one of us wants as far as our spiritual life is concerned, God says that I demand in return for my reward, I demand obedience. Why? Because he understands we are motivated by reward. Man is not just sniffing around in the dirt. He's not a predator sniffing around and stalking around for something to eat. He's not a smaller animal standing up watching for something that wants to eat him. He is not a bird sitting high above the fray or something in the ground. One time the Lord even said, when there was someone that says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. The Lord basically said, dude, you hadn't counted the cost yet. You haven't looked at what's in it for you. Because, see, you think that one thing is in it for you, greatness and prestige and power and position and pleasure. Because remember, the apostles wanted to know what's in it for them. Lord, can I sit on your right hand? Zebedee's boys came to the Lord. Lord, can I sit on your left hand? Lord said, y'all asking me for stuff I can't give you. But he let them know in no uncertain terms that something will be required of you. And you know, this man that came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll go with you. The Lord says, let me tell you something. You got to understand something. When you're looking for what's in it for you, you're looking for the wrong thing. He said, the birds, the foxes have holes. He said, when the foxes are in danger, they can go in their hole and hide. Because we've misapplied this passage so much over the years. The Lord didn't say he was Pope. Nothing in the Bible tells me the Lord was Pope. And when I said Pope, I'm talking about didn't have resources. He was a working man. He was a carpenter. Working men have stuff to take care of their responsibilities. Even from the cross, before he died, one of the last things he did was take care of his responsibility. John, that's my mama. Take care of my mama. Mama, that's John. He's going to take my place. He's going to be your son. Jesus is responsible. So I know that when the Lord said to this individual, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. What is the Lord saying? Saying when something's chasing that fox, he got a hole, he can run in that hole and hide. When something's chasing that bird, she or he can fly above the danger and rest in the seclusion of their nest. But he said, the Son of Man, I don't have anywhere to run from danger. If you follow me, you're going to be out there. You're going to suffer. They're going to hate you because they hated me first. And every one of us as men need to understand that as we claim to be servants of the Lord. So the Lord, knowing that we are motivated by reward, man is seeking, searching, reasoning, planning, scheming, predicting, hoarding, possessing. We buy insurance, we cover ourselves, indemnify ourselves, we save, we buy various vehicles whereby we can take care of ourselves in retirement. Why? Because we're motivated that way and we're always looking toward the future. That's the way God wired us. So therefore, he wants us to use this wiring. When we ask, what's in it for me? He wants us to look beyond the carnal, beyond the things of this world. As a matter of fact, the Lord said to us, as he stood on that mountain and preached to that multitude that heard him on that obscure hill with the Sea of Galilee behind him and the natural acoustics of that region going toward those people. The Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures, the Lord said, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. And then he said to those of us who ask, what's in it for me? He said, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. God wants man to understand this, that I understand your wiring. I understand the way you look at things. I know you're always looking for a reward, a windfall, a return on your investment. Therefore, our jobs, our careers, our professional choices, our finances, and many times even our relationships are motivated and initiated by reward. What's in it for me? The Lord knows that and understands that. God therefore deals with you accordingly. He deals with you accordingly. Remember, God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnificent. He knows everything. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. God has never been caught by surprise. So God knows who you are and he deals with you accordingly. When he was talking to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, one time, God wanted Jeremiah to convey this message to the people of Judah. And therefore, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 10, God said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord who search the heart. I try or test the reins or minds, and I give or reward every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing or his deeds. God says, I reward you. Oh yeah, I understand you're motivated by reward. And I reward you according to your deeds. The Lord says, I judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. Those trees that are bearing, the scriptures let us know that God has given us the agricultural principle where that plant that's growing and producing and giving, you take care of it, you prune it, you fertilize it. But the one that doesn't, you cut it down and you throw it into the fire. Both are rewards. The Lord lets us know that the wages of sin is death. Death is a reward. The way of the transgressor is hard. That hardened way is a reward. Your sins shall find you out. You being exposed because of perversion, corruption, and disobedience is a consequence or a reward of our own doing. The Lord says, if you love me, if, that's an if clause, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord said, this is not something that you can do if you want to and don't if you don't. You keep my commandments, and that's the way I will determine if you love me. As a matter of fact, one time the Lord said, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In essence, the Lord says, I'm not listening to the person that's the most articulate, who can quote the most scripture, who got the best voice, who gives the most money, who is the most educated, who's the most statuesque, who everybody just loves and respects. Lord, I'm not looking at all that stuff that you look at. As a matter of fact, one time when God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to find a replacement for a disobedient Saul, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 7, God said to the old prophet who's getting a little huffy and out of his place because Jesse's boys are such a beautiful, statuesque, big old muscular, strong, popping their pecs and showing the six-pack boys. And Samuel was so impressed. He said, now I know this is a king. This boy looked like a king. God said, don't want him. Well, this boy just as pretty as that boy. God said, don't want him either. Well, look at this boy. He just as pretty as the other two. God said, I don't want none of them. I don't want any of them. He said, you too impressed by too little. You make a decision too fast, which is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul in the Pauline epistles, as he talked to the churches, Paul said, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. In essence, you look too quick for too little and too impressed too fast. God said, I don't play a game like that. As a matter of fact, when God spoke to Samuel, God said, don't look at his countenance. Don't look at his height. He said, man looks on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. God's looking at what you want out of it. You know, if you want power, prestige, position, you want to be a big shot for the Lord, you want to strut around in the church and style, smile, and profile, God can see that. And God says, I don't want that. I'm not looking for that in my church. I don't need no strutting peacocks in my church. I don't need nobody in my church that's more impressed with themselves than they are with me. God says, I'm looking at the inward man when I'm looking for somebody to lead my people. And he turned all of Jesse's boys down. Samuel's standing there now. He done took his whooping like a man. And now he's gotten humble again. Well, Jesse, do you have any other boys? Jesse said, yeah, I got one more boy. He ain't as pretty as these boys. He sit out there keeping the sheep and playing his guitar. And he went out there and God said, that's the one. That's the one I want. That's the one I want. The one that you rejected. The same thing they say about the Lord. And when we think about the type, typical and antitypical relationship between David and Christ in the teaching of the spiritual nomenclature in the scriptures. The one rejected has become the head of the corner. The one nobody wanted. The one nobody was ready to worship. He came to his own. And his own accepted him not or rejected him. God says, I understand how you are motivated. You put in Psalms Put Psalms 147, 10, and 11 in your notes. I'm not going there for the sake of time, but we know that all of God's blessings, therefore, because you are motivated by reward, all of God's blessings are conditional. All of God's blessings are conditional because you are motivated by reward. I remember when I wanted a, y'all remember back when the train sets, you know, those heavy train sets and the little puff of smoke would come out of them and they would go woo woo going around the track. Man, I just wanted that. I looked at the Sears catalog, brother, and just dreamed about that train set all the time. And my daddy put me on a mission. If I do this and do this and do this and do this and do this by Christmas, whatever I don't have, he'll put the rest on it and get me that train set. In essence, I will reward you, but there's a condition to it. And all of God's promises are conditional. Now, we know God's unconditional love procured our salvation. In the golden text of the Bible, John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Now we know that's God sent salvation for all men. John 15, 13, the Lord laid down his life. Greater love had no man. But don't you understand something? Grace and love brought us the conditional to possess the unconditional. God's not going to give you the unconditional unless you perform the condition. Your love and grace, that love and grace was unconditional, but there is a condition to possess it. Paul said to Titus, to talk to the church in Titus chapter 2, 11 and verses 12, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. That's happened already. Unconditionally. Appeared unto all men. Here comes a condition. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if I'm going to get the unconditional, I've got to perform the conditions. I've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. That's a condition. And all these things shall be added unto you. That is the blessing. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, there comes the blessing after the condition, his Son cleanses us from all our sins. So my brothers and sisters, what's in it for me? What's in it for me is salvation. Salvation. The Lord said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's in it for you? Salvation. What's in it for you? Regeneration. What's in it for you? Recreation. What's in it for you? Atonement. What's in it for you? To hear the Father say, well done, my servant, good, faithful servant, good, faithful worker. You were steadfast and unmovable. You proved all things held fast to that which was good. You won a good warfare. You ran your race. You stood, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. My brothers and sisters, don't you understand? Christianity is serving the Lord. The reward will come from the Lord. Don't you sit around in the church and don't serve, don't give, don't work, don't sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Church going is not Christianity. You got a whole lot of men are going to go to hell through the church because they're not going to serve the Lord the way he wants to be served. Don't leave this world with an untaught teaching, an unran race, an unfought battle, an unstood stand, an unlifted cross, an unshown light, an unsavored salt. Don't you leave this world unrepented, unredeemed, unapproved, unaccepted, and unsaved, zero, because you are asking what's in it for me, but you're not willing to give the Lord what he asked from you.
Amen. Amen.